The fellowship's been so good, I'm a little froggy. That's a blessing, isn't it? Well, let's get down to brass tacks. The fellowship's good. The topics are interesting. I don't know who comes up with those. The lessons have been good, but it's all about the noodles, isn't it? It's 2005. It was 205 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came to Judah and took them into captivity, right? That was one of three passes that he makes through that territory. And who was it that was taken away in that first pass? Daniel, good. Yeah. And the second pass happened at 597, and who was taken then that we know about? King Jehoiakim and Ezekiel. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel, the first chapter. Now, Ezekiel is in captivity. He's in Babylon. His experience in Babylon's a little bit different from Daniel's because Daniel was in the palace, right? But Ezekiel is out amongst the people. He says so in the verse of chapter 1. He was by the river Chinar among the captivities in Babylon. Let's see what God shares with him. You know, the temple in the third pass is going to be destroyed. It appears that God's people are going to be decimated and spread across the known world at the time. And yet Ezekiel gets an interesting vision, and I want to go through that just briefly. And I am going to begin reading at verse 4, and I'm going to cherry pick this a little bit so we can just kind of get the highlights of what Ezekiel is going to see, what God's going to share with him. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. Now, try to paint this picture in your mind. A great cloud of raging fire engulfed it. The brightness was all about it, and it was radiating out of the mist with the color amber. From within came the likeness of four living creatures that the height had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, I'm at verse 7, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of a burnished brass. Are you getting it? Is this painting a picture for you? It's hard to put together, isn't it? Verse 8, the hands like a man were under the wings and on the four sides. Verse 10, each had the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. The living creatures in verse 13 appeared to be like burning coals of fire. Now, this is not something you run across every day, is it? As you're walking down the streets of Vandalia, you run across something like this. Like the appearance of torches going back and forth amongst the creatures, the fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. A wheel was on the earth beside each creature. The wheels and their workings were like the color beryl. And there was a wheel within the wheel, right? Any chance you could draw that for me? And the rims were so high, the author says they were awesome. Can you see him just reaching for words here? He's got something before him that God's presented to him in a vision. And he's grasping for words. He's grasping for ways to describe this thing that's ahead of him. And he says that there were eyes on the wheels. The likeness of the firmament was above their heads. So he's done describing the creatures now. And there's something over them, right? Was above their heads. And he goes back to awesome again. I like that. Colored like the awesome crystal, stretched out above and over their heads. And they moved with their wings, and it was a sound of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. Now, what's that sound like? He says, it was like a mighty tumult of an army moving. I'm not getting it. How are you doing? above the firmament of their heads with the likeness of a throne. Okay, now I got an idea what a throne looks like. In the appearance of a sapphire stone, and the likeness of the throne is the likeness of appearance of a man above it. So now we got these four huge creatures, wheels on wheels, eyes on the wheels, right? And there's smoke, and there's lightning, and there's polished brass. And then above that is some kind of a platform. And then on top of that is a throne, right? And there's a likeness of a man on the throne. Also from the appearance of his waist and up was the color amber with fire all around and within it. This poor guy. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the Lord God Almighty. Poor guy's been taken away from the people he knows. He's been taken to a strange land. And God gives him this vision. Let's do it this way. We're all sitting here this afternoon. I've had my noodles, and I'm quite comfortable, thank you. You all can settle back and take a nap or whatever you do during this session. And we're just taking it easy. The building's air conditioned, and all of a sudden, the roof is ripped off of this place. It's just gone. And we're looking up, and we see these four creatures. One way over here, and he's so big I can't see the bottom of him, and the top of him reaches into the clouds. And I've got another one over here, and then if you look far enough off, you'd see number three and number four. So the roof's gone, four creatures, and all of a sudden I see this big crystal thing shooting off this way. On the top of it is a throne, and I hear the voice of something like God Almighty that shakes everything. Mildred, is it getting a little warm in here? It's getting a little warm in here. What happened to the air conditioning? Young man, would you put the roof back on? I'm quite uncomfortable. Is that the way you would respond? Is that how that would come across to you? Well, what did Ezekiel do? What did Ezekiel do? Anybody? He fell on his face. Do you think this man was scared? Let me assure you that not only did he fall on his face here, but he falls on his face in chapter 3, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 39, chapter 43, and chapter 44. Guess what? Ezekiel never got used to it. God kept coming with vision after vision after vision, and his response was always, "Ah!" Abraham had the same response. Daniel had the same response. On their face. John walked with the Savior, right? The Apostle John had laid against the Savior's breast while he was eating. And yet in Revelation, the first chapter, when he sees Jesus again, what does he do? Somebody.
Fell down like he was
dead. As if he was dead. As if he was dead. You don't think he knew Jesus? You don't think he recognized that this was a person that he walked with for 3.5 years? And yet when he saw him glorified, when he saw him in the Spirit, he fell down like he was dead. Let me ask you a question. How often do you think about the spiritual world? How often does that come into your mind? Maybe it comes into your mind when it's time to eat dinner and everybody's tired and somebody has to figure out who's going to pray and we all drop our heads. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, that was impressive. Check, got that one off my list. Maybe I think about the spirit world when it's time to assemble. Boy, such and such better be on time. I am tired of these guys going over. Maybe I'm thinking about the spirit world when it's a little too warm or it's a little too cold. Or you go up to the elder. I'm not coming back on Sunday night unless you get this air conditioning fixed. Maybe that's when we think about the spirit world. Maybe that's when we have the experience that Ezekiel had and we fall on our face. No? Is that right? No? Does that not exist? I'm sorry. Ezekiel was just having some kind of a dream. This really didn't happen, did it? Those kind of creatures don't really exist, do they? I'm pretty comfortable just like this. Don't be changing things up on me. Don't like change. Just let me live in this little body and let me go about my little task. Let me do my work. Don't mess with my life. And certainly don't tell me I got to deal with anything like this. You know, Paul tells us that we need special armor to deal with the spiritual world. I think Andy referred to that this morning. Let me remind you of what Paul tells us we need to deal with the spirit world. We need to gird our loins with the truth. Now, how do you do that? Do you know what your loins are? And do you know how to gird them? Paul says this is really important. We need to gird our loins with the truth. And we got to put a breastplate on of righteousness. And we got to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We got to carry a shield of faith. We got to wear a helmet of salvation. And we got to have the sword of the Spirit. That's how you deal with the spirit world. Now, Paul, why is that so important? What? I don't need no shield. People aren't throwing things at me. Pretty safe. I got my concealed carry, so I'm all right. Ephesians 6, verse 12. You could probably quote it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yes, we do. Don't you? Don't you? Isn't that the battle, flesh and blood? I got to get up and go to work. Got to take care of these bills. I got issues. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, is what the apostle says here. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness. Where? 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 Where are these spiritual powers? That doesn't sound good. I'm in battle with against spiritual power in high places, Richard. Is that what you're saying? How often do you think about the spirit world? Don't we kind of get comfortable in this body? What Ezekiel, Daniel, John, other authors saw, the little glimpse of where God just kind of, here, take a look what's behind this door. There's some things coming. Look at this. Is that the world you're ready for? Is that the world that you live your life for? Is that the world you're prepared to do battle in? Do we get a choice? preparation for this and another talk, I went up and asked people, just ask them this question. What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question. Brother Andy talked about it this morning briefly. He brushed right past it, didn't he? What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life? And is it important? I asked Brother Marvin this question, and I was surprised at the answer. I thought he might have participated in, who knows what a tent meeting is? Tent meeting. Who's ever spoke at a tent meeting? How long ago has it been, Dwayne, since you've been to a tent meeting?
50 years.
Yeah. My grandfather, Churchill, used to take my dad, this is just what I've been told, I wasn't there. Before Dad got married, Churchill would take Dad sometimes off to Colorado, and I don't know why Colorado, and hold a tent meeting, be a part of a tent meeting. And what would happen would be, young people, this was before the TV, the internet, and the smartphone dominated our time. People really didn't have much else to do other than their chores and things that they needed to keep life going. And so a tent would be thrown up in a small town, right? So they'd throw up a tent and a speaker would come to town. Well, it really didn't matter back then, my understanding, what denomination you were. You would go and listen to the tent meeting. You'd go and listen to the speaker. Is that right? Yeah. And so all down through Arkansas, down through there, they'd throw up a tent, and you could have people ride in on their horses for miles and miles and miles and miles. And it didn't matter, again, whether you're a Baptist, Methodist, whatever. You'd come and hear this guy. Well, when I was growing up, my mom and dad kind of had that same attitude. And there were tents in Kansas City. When I was a really young boy, we went to a tent meeting. And you'll understand why I remember. You know, it's one of those events that is not going to leave your mind anytime soon. So I'm sitting there with my mom and dad and my older brother. And this guy's up front just bringing hellfire and brimstone, right? I mean, that's what they came to hear. And all of a sudden, this old lady on the front row, I saw her shoe just go flying up in the air. And there was a little bitty girl sitting next to her, and she'd scurry over in the dust, and she'd pick up that shoe and bring it back. And it wasn't long, the other shoe started flying up. And then after that, she was saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And there was a chorus that began of these people. They'd be shouting and carrying on. And before you know it, she was vibrating so much, she about slid out of her chair, and she was rolling in the dirt. No shoes, and her hair was a mess. And she's saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." By the way, this is not all shook up, although it kind of fits right here, right? That happened.
In Kansas City.
That happened, didn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that happened. Holy roll. Oh, it's amazing. Just amazing. And what were they claiming? What were they claiming? What was the claim? The Holy Spirit. And they'd start talking in tongues. Oh, it was a show. It was just amazing. My eyes were about this big because at Kenwood, we didn't do that stuff. I kept my shoes on. And that's carried on today. If you want to go on YouTube and type in Holy Laugh, just type that in. That's where they believe it starts. Somebody will be sitting then in the audience and they'll just start laughing. They can't control it. They're saying the Holy Spirit has just taken over. They're like, ha, 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 ha. And they just go nuts. And then somebody else will join in. And before you know it, the preacher will come up and he'll hit them in the forehead and knock them back. And they can walk when they've never been able to walk before. Or they can speak Dutch or something. I don't know. But they healings and all kinds of stuff follow this holy lamp because that's the symbol that the Holy Spirit has been conferred upon. Right?
We don't do YouTube though, Randy.
Not anymore. Keep your browser filter current, Dan. Let me go back and ask you a question now. What role does the Holy Spirit play in your life? Now, see, now, because of those 50 years ago, Bobby, we have to be real careful when we answer that question, don't we? Because we're going to be called Pentecostal, going to be called Holy Roller, even Assembly of God, or something along those lines, that believe that we still have the miraculous gifts that were given to the apostles in the first century church. What's that got to do with anything? These are my thoughts, and I don't want you going picking on these two poor little guys back here and say, why did you bring that guy in? If you got an opinion on this, then you come see me and don't bother Greg and Charles. Brethren, I believe this colors our view to a certain extent of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I believe that this is an act of Satan. It's kind of like when you're trying to share the gospel and you go up to somebody's door and you knock on the door and there's two of you, two guys maybe wearing a tie. Who is it probably? Probably the Mormons. See, Satan has been there before you. Satan has gone before you. See, he's been in this business a long time. You're just whippersnappers wet behind the ears. You don't understand how this game is played. And he is positioned to where the moves that we make and the things that we do are going to get trumped. Jim Basinger, about 10 years ago, gave a lesson on what the world has stolen from us. And what the world has stolen from us, one of those things was, I was talking to somebody over here, I think yesterday, if somebody comes in this door and says, I'd like to talk to your bishops, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? I'd like to talk to your bishops. Do you have to stop and think? Bishops, no. Well, we got some guys that lead this place. We call them elders. Well, the Bible calls them bishops. Isn't that okay? No, because the world's redefined the term. Right? The world has stolen that term from its rightful use. May I suggest to you that to a certain extent, Satan has stole the rightful place of the Holy Spirit within my life. Because I'm sometimes afraid when I talk about him that I've got to get him couched right. Is that important? Is that important? Why did the apostles stay in Jerusalem after Jesus was raised up into the clouds? Why did they stay? Waiting for the Holy Spirit. Did he tell them that was optional, that you could go on if you wanted to? Go ahead. The Holy Spirit can catch up with you. He's omnipresent because he's a part of God. No? No, they were commanded to stay. Because the Comforter was coming. The part of Godhead that will help us with the spiritual side of this walk. The part of the Godhead that is most concerned about the organization of the church. You take the Holy Spirit out of Acts and you tell me what you've got. Nothing. He orchestrated that whole thing. When people say, well, the Holy Spirit's active in my life because I read my Bible. That's an accurate statement, isn't it? This is the inspired Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. I believe that the Holy Spirit, from the time that Jesus left this world physically to today, preserved this so I had the very same opportunity to be saved as the guy that walked with Jesus and heard him teach. God preserved the truth for me. And that was a tremendous work of the Holy Spirit, and it continues today, doesn't it? But did the Holy Spirit check out of most of the work when we close Acts? Did he stop? You know, throughout this meeting, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned twice. I've heard everybody's talk. Brother Proudfoot, did you mention the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but I'm sure comfortable about talking about what Jesus has done in my life. I'm comfortable with what God is doing. But it seems like maybe the Holy Spirit might be just a taboo, or at least something I really got to be careful about. According to my New Testament, and I hope yours is the same, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, according to John. Is that important? The Holy Spirit guides us unto all truth. Is that important? The Holy Spirit guides me to truth. How do I find the truth without the Holy Spirit? Well, I have my scriptures and they are inspired, yes. But is that where it ends? Is the Holy Spirit done at that point? The Holy Spirit glorifies and testifies of Jesus Christ. Did he stop at the end of Acts? Or does he not glorify and testify of Jesus Christ today? And does he do it in my life? The Spirit reveals Christ to us and in us, according to John 16. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit leads us. The 15th chapter of Romans tells us that the Spirit empowers us. Is that right? Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. We know this one. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with what? Why does he connect drunk with wine with the Spirit? What was the accusation in Acts chapter 2? Be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't think that the apostle here is telling us that people that are filled with the Spirit look like a bunch of winos. But they also don't look like the walking dead. Oh, and by the way, he tells us right there that we need to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to our heart with the Lord. And I believe that's connected to what he just handled. The Spirit. Brother Rick led this morning, number 77. One of my favorite praise songs, and I appreciate number 69 being led. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the heart. Sun and moon rejoice before Him. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Hallelujah, all men. Make sure you're in tune when you sing that. Let's go back to the roof being gone. Can we go back to that point? The roof is gone. You got these four creatures out here. And you got this huge piece of crystal. And you got a throne on top of it. And something that looks like a man way up there.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him.
Right. Is that what we're going to do for eternity? The Spirit produces fruit in us. We know this. The Spirit produces fruit in us. The Spirit reveals the deep things of God to us, right? 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. How many places do we need to go to show that the Spirit dwells in us? The Spirit speaks to, in, and catch this. 1 Corinthians 12, through us. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and somehow or another a passage comes to mind that just fits? Have you ever experienced that? Yes. If I'm reading my Bible, if I'm thinking about spiritual things, if I'm aware that this spirit world exists and I'm giving it some thought, those passages are a little more fresh in my mind. But if the Spirit dwells in me and I'm giving Him my attention and I'm asking Him for help, can He speak through me? You decide. The Spirit reveals to me the mystery of God. The mystery of God. The Spirit enables us to obey the truth. 1 Peter 1. The Spirit, here it is, John 14. The Spirit brings to our remembrance things that we need. The Spirit enables some to preach the gospel. And here's the one that we need, and I'll get to my topic. The Spirit comforts us. What's He called in Acts chapter 2? The Comforter. Why do I need comforting? I've got an air-conditioned home. I drive a current car. I have income. I got my nice savings account over here. My 401k is working for me. Why do I need comfort? Well, it's because the roof is off and you got this big thing out here and he's headed my direction. How long do you think I'm going to get to stay in this pile of mud? We act as if it's an eternity, don't we? But I need a comforter. And Acts chapter 20, the Spirit makes some overseers. That's a heavy one for me. Brethren, to think that the Spirit guided the congregation to choose men to lead. There's a spirit world. In Romans, the 8th chapter, the 26th verse, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. Helps us with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, for the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings. Brethren, I've heard prayers that would make the Spirit groan. Ugh. What was that? We need help with our infirmities. That word, by the way, means feebleness of body or mind, frailty, weakness of the flesh. Do we get the connection that what we do in this dirt pile, what we do in this temporary tabernacle that we have, has everything to do with something that's in here that harbors the real need? Right? We've all been to funerals. We know what happens to this thing. Some of us rejoice. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is. That's because that person, in his mind, in that particular case, Paul, understood that the spirit world was where he was designed to be in the first place. The spirit world is where I'm supposed to operate. In fact, the spirit world is not something that I'm supposed to just think about for 2 hours on Sunday morning, maybe an hour on Sunday night, and possibly, if it fits comfortably into my schedule and the air conditioning is on Wednesday night for an hour. That's when I deal with the spirit world. Well, maybe you don't understand how long eternity is. Because we all have that thing within us. We all have this consciousness. We all have this spirit. We all have whatever it is that's going to go on. And whether you're handsome, whether you're beautiful, whether you got long hair or short, tall or whatever, that's going to fade away. Your 401k is going to go to your dependents. And all those people at work that counted on you for every little move, somehow they're going to get by. But if I haven't given the spirit world more than a passing thought, and if I haven't included in my prayers a sincere desire for the Spirit to work in my life, to understand how He works, and to ask Him for that help, I think I've got my realities mixed up. Because we think this is reality. No. Refer to the roof being taken off. That's reality. What Ezekiel saw when God cracked the door just a little bit is more than he could comprehend. It was a whole lot more than he could describe to us. And it was beyond anything that we can imagine. That's where we're all headed. That's reality. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Told you. 2 Timothy 1:7. Here's a question for you. If you think you're too timid to stand up here and read from the Word of God, if you think that you just don't have it in you to open up your mouth and share the gospel when the opportunity is there, even with somebody you've known for a long time, if that's more than you're willing to do, if you just feel like, well, you know, I'm comfortable like I am, I'm kind of a shy and introverted guy, and I know God's given me this vessel, but I'm going to take the gospel and I'm going to put a lid on it because I'm comfortable right here. I'll just wait for Jesus to return. Is that what God has in mind for the gospel? Is that how far the Holy Spirit intends for the gospel to go? Or is it not our calling? Is it not our design to recognize that the Spirit within us is fearfully and wonderfully made, and it does not have the infirmities of the flesh? It's the flesh that's telling you you can't do it. Those inabilities, the inability to talk to people, the inability that keeps us from doing the things that God's called us to do with the gospel, are you going to carry that on in your eternity? Will your spirit have the same personality and inability as your flesh? That's not what Paul tells Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit that's within me, and I believe he's talking about my spirit here. I don't think he's talking about the Holy Spirit, because we're going to get to one that doesn't work that way. God has not given us a spirit of fear, and that means to be timid. But he's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. Agape, by the way, is the word that he chooses there. And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. The question I was given was, so how does the church encourage and strengthen one another and decline against our and guard against our declining society? I refer to Joshua's talk. We'd all agree that society is declining. So how do we encourage and strengthen each other as we watch the things around us move further and further away from God, may I suggest that God has already provided the answer. And we need to talk about, we need to remind each other about, and we need to encourage the Holy Spirit to act in our lives. And we need to talk to others about how the Holy Spirit works. And we need to use the answer God has given us to this question. I don't have it within me to give you some pearl of wisdom that's going to keep you walking the straight and narrow. I don't have it. I'm not sure I have what I need to be an elder. I don't know that. But somehow the Holy Spirit enables me to do the things that I do. It's not of my own ability. I can guarantee you that. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them." There is a spirit world. And whether you want to be or not, you're a participant. We will go on to eternity. This thing within us that lives forever, we need to be concerned about. And if we want to encourage one another, if we want to strengthen one another, if we want to see one another, there, let's do what needs to be done here. Thank you.